Heavenly Father, we come before you, God. We come before your presence. We ask for your presence, Lord. We ask for your spirit to move in your words. God, pray that you would bring comfort, conviction. Would you open our hearts, make our hearts tender for your word, Lord. We pray for your word to be effective. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in this section in the series on the language of emotions. I was a subsection, which I call shame, honor, and beauty. And it's probably the mother of all pearls when it comes to feelings. So whatever you're going through on a daily basis, whether it's the emotion of bitterness and anger and the emotion of sadness and just all of these emotions, I would say nothing is as powerful. Nothing drives what you do on a daily basis. Nothing is a greater motivator. Nothing is more fearful. Nothing is even close than these emotions. Because these emotions have to do with value, significance, importance, worth, esteem, self-esteem. These are the words. So if you're going to tune out, please tune in. Because I would say, and convinced, because you may have heard components of this, but again, this is the one you probably, you know, it's one of those kinds of topics that you would go, so important to drive everything that I do, but something that you may not want to hear. Something you may not want to hear. We talked about shame last week. Shame is an emotion given by God in the institution of creation. When he created man, it goes out of its way to say that Adam and Eve, right, were without shame walking in the garden prior to the disobedience, prior to the fall. So clearly, in disobedience, there is this loss of the sense of worth. So, and we're deathly afraid of it. Public speaking, the number one fear. More fearful than death, that an entire audience of people would think less of you is so fearful. We talk about fear of man. We talk about approaching to somebody to talk about something they don't want to talk about. To have that person think less of you or have that person not accept you or reject you, so fearful. We'd rather go and do something even more horrendous than that. So if it is the most fearful thing, then I would argue to you that it is probably something that we must do and requires the greatest degree of courage. Courage. So if you're saying, okay, like I live in cowardice, nobody wants to admit. You watch Saving Private Ryan, there's a scene. You know, where this American soldier, so fearful. There's a German going up the stairs and he has a gun. He could have shot him. This German soldier is going up the stairs and he can see in this soldier's eyes that he's a coward. And he's going up the stairs to kill one of his friends. And he's paralyzed with cowardice. Paralyzed by cowardice. And I remember the emotion that swelled up, you know, this feeling like, how could he? When it comes to this topic, that's us, you know, standing passively by. Nothing more fearful than shame. Nothing that drives us like shame. Nothing that we crave more than honor. And I would venture to say, that your child rearing, there's nothing that I look back in my life with greater regret or a greater joy or greater pride than this topic. And it is something that we have to grapple with. Yes, it will require courage to have an honest look at your life, because we could live in fear. Nothing brings us into that fetal position like this. Like this. Nothing that we drives us more and crave more than to have a sense of worth in the eyes of others. See, the thing about this emotion is that this emotion, the mother of all pearls, this emotion requires an audience. Without an audience, there's no shame. There's no honor. But shame had an audience of one, at least in the beginning. And in the fall, we're bringing everybody and their mothers to the game. But courage, if you say courage, I would say this is the greatest of all things to consider. If you say it requires courage to have this and to do this well, to live your life well, then you have to grapple with this. Because you are being tossed in the wind. There's a thing, a phenomenon called a second mind. Many of you know about this. This, anytime you go into a room, okay, and you gauge what's important to these people, you will vicariously, okay, you will now adopt, or there is such a craving and a tendency to adopt the values of that audience so that you could be respected and esteemed by that audience. And so it is of the utmost importance, knowing that everywhere we go, every time we turn on Facebook, every time we do social media, we crave other people's approval. And if you don't understand that you are a slave to that, a slave driven by their approval, rejecting the approval of God, what Bible would say is you're a coward. You're a coward. And we want to tune this out. We don't want to think about it, because what other people may think of us will drive whether we join a church. Other people's opinions will drive whether we are hanging out with this group versus that group. Why you want to be in the popular group? Why you want to go to that school? Why you want to get that job? Why you want to own that car? Why you want to buy that dress? Why? It's all this. It drives us. It drives our calendar. It drives our use of money. So obviously, of the most utmost importance, because this, more than anything else, where you end up, the path you go down, this is it. Everything else is in the periphery. Now, periphery is important. This is the mother of all ships and pearls. I don't know why mother, right? They never use fathers on these types of things. But this is it. Let's define it. The definition, it's a secular definition, obviously, because it has to make sense to us in our culture. And I realize that I am antiquated. So language has become a little bit more important, you know? You know, when I use the word, I use a couple words, and my children are like, what the heck is that? What do you mean? You know, I'm talking about people, like if you come into a room and you say, hey, you know, a bunch of kids running around over there, you know, cut it out. You would know what that means, right? You know, they're acting up. You would go, oh, acting up. I know what that word means, right? They're involved in some horseplay. Probably take out a few of you. But I use the word shenanigans. They're up to some shenanigans. I was like, what the heck is a shenanigan? I have no idea, but I grew up using that word. Right? Or I'm using words like, hey, he's having a conniption. What's a conniption? I have no idea what a conniption is. Anyways, I diverge Let's be brought back. That's why I want to define. Make sure that in our culture that we are defining words, particularly for what it means. It's high respect, great esteem. It's a sense of fulfillment, satisfaction that derives from a sense of like, I'm important. I matter. I matter. I'm significant. I'm important. I'm important to God. I'm important to other people that are important to me. I'm important to them. Here's the thing. Now, there are codes. There are standards by which, okay, if you do this, then you're important. The world has a standard. You drive this car, you buy that house, you go to this thing, you know, you look like this. There's a standard by which the world say, you know, your personality, you know, all of it. You measure up to this, then you're important, and it drives us. It drives us. And nobody was like, stop. Stop. Right? Stop. Wrong audience. Wrong audience. But even in the secular definition, it's the adherence to what is right or to a conventional standard of conduct. Conventional, ordinary. And it surprises us that the word holiness means extraordinary. Out of the ordinary. It is not ordinary. Things that God deems important, honorable, is not ordinary. So if you go to a certain school, if you go to a certain job, if you, you know, drive a certain thing, you wear a certain thing, whatever it is, it is so difficult. And I know that as you hear this, you're going to say, yeah, I know this. It's hard. That's different than I'm going to go with that. I'm going to go with that. I'm going to go with it and ignore. But that's the definition. All right, we'll make 3 points. Only God holds intrinsic honor and worth. It's almost kind of like saying, if you're an atheist, there are no standards. There's no law. To me, it's funny. It's almost kind of confusing to me when atheists become morally outraged. When I watch TV and they're like, these atheists, they become morally outraged. Like there's a universal standard out there that is the right standard by which it's like, isn't it relative if you're an atheist? I don't sometimes get it, but that's just being honest. But equally as hard is if you know there's only one standard and God gets to set it. And he gets to say what is honorable and what is not honorable. And it comes out of his intrinsic value and worth. Revelation 4:11 depicts this. Worthy are you, Lord. You have worth. So Sunday is worth-ship. We come to church to ascribe worth to God, saying, God, you are my audience. You are the only intrinsic worth in the universe. And what you say has intrinsic value. You are the audience of one. Worthy are you, Lord. What you say is the most important, because I will say this. Worship is necessary because the worth of your other audience is probably on a day-to-day more natural and more powerful. Our Lord and God to receive glory and honor and power for. Why is God worthy? For you created all things. And by your will, they existed and were created. So God gets to set up the standard for what is worthy and not worthy. Not the guy next door. That's the whole idea of the Tower of Babel. They were like building this monument unto themselves, you know, trying to drive this intrinsic value. And God just say, look, you can't do that. And it comes from his holiness. Isaiah 6:3 says, holy, holy, holy. Holiness means extraordinariness, uncommonness, set apartness, nothing closeness. It is, there's nothing in Scripture that has these words, that has a word repeated like this to describe God. God is not love, love, love. He's not mercy, 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 but He is holy, holy, holy. And this idea that God's worth, this uncommon, this specialness, okay? And then it says the whole earth is full of His what? Glory, which is the manifestation of that value. God is manifesting. So when you look at God's creation, you're going, man, is He worthy? Wow, God, You are amazing. And we're going to talk more about that aspect of it when we talk about beauty. Because beauty is an assignment of worth and value. Without it, no matter how, we'll talk about it more, but I'll just give you a little teaser. No matter how beautiful a dress, I'll take, like, I don't know, name Vera Wang. Like, I don't know any other, like, really, there's probably more expensive dresses out there. You take a Vera Wang and you go, that is, and you say, that's a Vera Wang, you know, dress. And you go, oh my gosh, that is so beautiful. And then you put a Walmart brand right there on the chest. You know, let's just say Walmart has a brand. I know Target has a brand, but if Walmart had a brand and you put that up there, you would probably want to wear it, but you would want to take that label off because it would drive down the value of that dress. Same dress, looks the same. But we need that tag, don't we? We need that tag. We need it. Why? Why are we like this? Why are we like this? So God has intrinsic value. We do not. Because He created this and He gets to set the standard. So again, going back to the definition, right? The Japanese had their own standards. And if you didn't meet that standard, go and commit suicide. That was the standard. You will live in shame if you don't meet the standards that we have set apart. And so then the Japanese said, I would rather die than to live in shame. At least they were honest about it. But we would rather not die than live in shame. We would rather live in honor in the eyes of others than live in shame. So it is now the substitute. What I would call the great substitution began to happen after the fall. The great substitution. Now, that is not a theological term, but I will say Henry coined it, so if you hear it somewhere else, you'll know. It's the great substitution because now we're changing the audience. We're lowering the bar. We're saying, oh, now these set of people get to set the standard. What do you think cryptocurrency is? Money only has value because we create an audience and say, do you agree that this paper can be exchanged for that banana? It's a story. Right? So cryptocurrency, like a bunch of people got together and goes, hey, we'll generate this thing digitally. And now if I give that thing to you, you'll give us some stuff. Yeah. We all agree. So people agree. And so it's against the law to create your own money, by the way. You can't just get together a group of people and create your own money. They kind of did with cryptocurrencies. I don't get it, but it's against the law. But that's what we've done. Because God has a standard and we don't want to meet it, but we don't want to live in shame. Who wants to live in shame? It feels bad to live in shame. So then we adopt a different standard. When you adopt a different standard, then you're no longer a people of God. You know what I'm saying? Because God has standards. When you say, God, I do, you come into that relationship and you say, I do, then you go and adopt that standard. John 17:20. So this manifestation of worth, this intrinsic worth that only God has now been bestowed. Notice it's not God's holiness that's been, it's His glory. So, but what clothes us is worth. So Jesus is praying this, the glory that You have given Me, I have given to them. Because Jesus is God. He can give it. We can't give glory. I can't give God's glory to somebody else. God has to give it to Him. But Jesus does it. That they may be one, even as we are one, I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one. The idea of this is it intrinsic? The actual clothing of it is corporate. It's held in community. And you begin to see that when we start fracturing out this idea of the individual Christian, and that we can, you know, I hold intrinsic value away from community, is a false notion. Because the glory was given to be held in community, and so we feel out of sorts when we're apart from the body. Luke 14:7. And here's the parable. Now he told the parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose the place of honor, saying to them, when you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor. So let's say they were not assigned seats, you know? And you see that there's a seat, you know, where parents and so forth usually sit. And you just go and plop yourself down, you know, because there was no assigned seating. You know, I noticed that James and Jaya, when they had their wedding, they had assigned seating, you know, and I was by the door. That kind of tells you where I stood in that. No, I'm just kidding. It wasn't true. Yes. Thank you. When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him, and who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person, and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. You just been dissed. Someone can say, oh, sorry, you know that important place? Sorry, okay, you're not that important. You know what I mean? It's like you're over here, okay? Jesus knows. Okay, all about the shame dynamic and the honor dynamic. Because we want to sit in the places of honor. We want to go to that school. We want to get that job. We want to be that person. We love places of honor. But when you're invited, go and sit in the lowest place. So that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For, circle that, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, most, God's saying, seek the lowest place of honor, recognizing that really the one who invited you to the wedding, he's the only one that can move you up. Do you understand? He's saying, what is the parable saying? Don't put yourself in a place of honor, because there will come a day of reckoning, right? That is not for your, it is not a place for you to self-designate. You don't get to go and get that job, make that money, do this and do that and do this and do that. You don't prepare your children to do this and do that. It is not their place. It is not our wedding. Humble yourself, and then you will be exalted. Matter of fact, this is such an important idea. Jesus constantly talks about this. John 5:43, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. You know why people don't receive Jesus? If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? There's a reason why we're not wanting God. There's a numbness. I will say this. If you crave the approval of an audience, if you seek the approval of the world, you cannot believe. You can't. If you want to be important in the eye, if you're struggling with faith, if you're struggling with experiencing God, it's because the approval and the acceptance and the esteem that the world can give you has outsized the audience of the one. It says, how can you believe? How can you walk the walk? All you can do is talk the talk. At some point in your life, you have to say, hey, God, it's really, really hard to walk faithfully. Because sometimes the world, you know, Jesus said, the world will hate us. You know what that means? The world will try to shame you. shame you. And there's nothing more fearful than a world that shames you. Being a Christian requires courage. I don't know if everybody told you that. When you say, I do, and you say, I want to be a Christian, it requires the greatest of all courages. If you want to live a courageless life and become a Christian, that's not a Christian that God wants you to be. You can be in any office. You can be a minister of the faith. You can be a missionary. You can be a professor of theology. Nobody has an in on courage. Nobody has a leg up in courage. We'll get to that. But the very reason Jesus himself says you don't believe is because other people's opinions are too important to you. If you're not experiencing God, it's because their opinions matter more than God's opinions. 1 Peter 5:5 says this, clothe yourselves, all of you, with what? Humility towards one another. We'll get into that a little bit more. For God opposes. God is opposing you. If you don't humble yourself, if you don't come as is, if you are curating your life and the opinions of people, if you're curating that and trying to lead with false narrative of brand names and you're trying to do fancies and, you know, if you don't humble yourself, if you don't realize there's no such thing as intrinsic value in of yourself, nor is there value in having other people in the world think highly of you. No value. Because God, here's it, God will oppose any notion of that. If you're a child of God, God will oppose you. If you're not a child of God and you want to be exalted, seek places of honor, and you feel like, oh, I'm doing it. I'm an elder of a church. I'm this and I'm that. And I'm allowed to be, I'm shining. Oh my goodness. And God isn't opposing you? I don't know. What do you think? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. What that means is God is, first of all, opposing you. He is, you can kick and scream and rebel at God's discipline, or you can say, God, I get it. You're disciplining me. Casting all your anxieties on him. You know, which is like, it's not from some like, we crave this because we're what? Afraid. We're afraid. We're fearful. So it doesn't seem very wrong when you do things out of fear. I fear what they're going to think of me. And so therefore, so arrogance and fear, you would think, oh, you know, let's just, you know, give them a break. Come on. It's hard for all of us. Yes. But you have to say, you know what? It's still wrong. And I still need to be pursuing and I want to be better. Because you have anxieties about other people's opinions doesn't justify your pursuit. Just because you have anxieties and fears of other people's opinion does not justify your pursuit. Why? Because he cares for you. There's nobody that wants you to have honor more than God. More than God. Here's a picture of the solar system. God is the sun. We're all planets. We're all planets. We don't shine, right? We don't shine. We only shine if the sun reflects light off of us. There's no co-shining with God. We're all planets. God, the only sun. Matthew 23:12 says this, whoever exalts himself will be what? Flattened. Look, if you are a believer, God will flatten you. If God loves you, he will suppress you. trust you me. If you're too good at something and now you want to have that define you, he will flatten you. He will give you injuries. Something will be happening. Because here's the inevitable law, the rule that follows. When you see someone who's humble, it's because they have something to be humble about. If you say, hey, Henry, he's so humble, it's because I have something to be humble about. Nobody's humble because, oh, he's just intrinsically humble. No. I need God to flatten me because I have tendency to pop up once in a while. Get too big for my britches. The head getting too big. Whatever it might be, and God will come in, he will let you know. Because that's what the Bible says. That's what Jesus says. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Not may be humbled, might be humbled, no, will be humbled. Take comfort in knowing that God is actively seeking your humility so that you don't think you're the sun when you're just a planet. And whoever humbles himself in due time, Scripture says, you will be exalted. But not with your intrinsic value. Second Corinthians 12:7. Paul. Now, if you notice, Jesus' disciples came from humble beginnings. Tax collectors. The bane of society. You know what I'm saying? They were the lowlifes, collecting from their own people. That was Matthew. They were fishermen. You know, humble lives. Nothing to brag about. God chose them for a reason. Then he chose Paul, who's like a scholar, Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a Roman citizen. He had credentials. You're like, oh, I want to be like Paul. Well, be careful who you want to be. Here's verse 7. So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass me, to keep me from becoming what? Conceited. Conceited. Look, Paul realizes that he is not above conceit. And we see it sometimes. The way he treated John Mark, you know, like, oh, forget him. Like, he just couldn't be bothered with lesser spiritual people. That was like the Pharisee in him. John Mark, by the way, you know, was a cousin, I believe, or a nephew of Barnabas. And they went on their first missionary trip, and John Mark utterly failed. When they came back, Paul didn't want anything to do with them. By the way, but in the end, John Mark, that's where you get the book of Mark. God wanted to use him. Paul didn't have any use for him. But the point I'm making is, Paul had tendencies because he was skilled, but God said, you know what, let me give you something to be humble about. Let me give you something to be humble about. You know why? Because it's flat. It's flat. When we want to feel more special than another believer, you know God's going to get involved. He has to. He has to. My last point. The value of each individual believer is equal in the body. Honor is held in community together. That's the point. 1 Corinthians 12:21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. You ever injure your toe? Oh my goodness. I stubbed my pinky toe. I did not know I needed a pinky toe more than I did when I couldn't walk on my pinky toe. I tried to. It's really hard. You can't even walk if you don't have toes. You don't even think about your pinky toe until you actually, right? Until it's hurt. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. Because you know why? Sometimes the blood doesn't flow. Right? Doesn't flow. And you gotta go, you know what? That's all about encouragement. saying, hey, you matter to us. You matter to me. You matter to God. You know? And if you find that in your clique of friends, you only got good-looking people, people are like, who's got it going on, right? And you don't have people of pain in your lives. Who's the lesser for it? Who's the lesser for it? Everybody wants to be associated with popular people, even in a church. But that doesn't garner the gaze of God, does it? And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body. Look, it's flat. It's flat. There is no room for superiority. There isn't. There's also no room for inferiority. You have just as right than anybody else to be good friends with somebody who might be popular. And you have no right just to have friends with just popular people. There's no place for cliques. There's no place for inferiority. There's no place for a complex. Because in Christ, everything is flat. That there may be no division of the body, but that members may have the same care for one another. I hope if you feel like you're in this church and you feel like you're getting lesser care than somebody that, because I noticed this, you know, I was at my other church, you know, I have to rebuke my home group people saying, hey, I've been coming out to church for over a year. Nobody's ever invited me once. Now people responded. They responded to that rebuke. They were like, oh, Henry, you know, like, blah, 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 let me do this, let me do that. And they responded well. Granted, we're like the only Asian family in that church. But then I had the, then we were in that church, and after we just noticed, you know? And like, there were a bunch of people that was joining the church, you know? Other people that were joining the church, and it was like, oh my gosh, from day one when I arrived, people just invited us and loved on us, and you know, I'm like, who are you people? Where are they? What I'm saying is have an eye. Have the eye of Jesus Christ. He goes out and chases down the lost sheep, the one that got away. Be that person. Be the honorable person. Be the one that notices. Be the one that befriends. Be that one. There's no greater honor than having the eyes of Jesus Christ, because that's what he's like. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If you have somebody, if you have a body part that is lacking and suffering, if you have a stubbed pinky toe or a fractured pinky toe, the whole body suffers. And that's the point, isn't it? Like, we all suffer. And if you don't, you're so removed that when somebody, okay, in your community is suffering and you don't feel it, is the nerve going to that part of yours? What's going on? You say you're in the body, but are you in the body? Because you can feel, if you're in the body, you're going to feel it. You're going to experience it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Look. The idea is, look, a rising tide lifts all boats. When one person is honored, all rejoice. Meaning, be the kind of person that is able to be happy for other people. Because we're so wired for envy. We're so wired for division. You know, it's a lot of work, yes. It's not intuitive to learn how to be happy for somebody. But you know, but if you understand that nobody is better off, if there is no such thing as intrinsic value, if more is given, then more is expected. That's not just the Spider-Man quote, right? That is the way of God. James 2:1 says this, my brothers, show no partiality. It's a sin. as you hold the faith of our Lord in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. If a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing, it could be said, if a woman who's pretty and attractive, a man who's charismatic, right? You know, gregarious, whatever it is, come into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there. I'll invite you, but not you. You stand over or sit down at my feet. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? What you're saying is, I put a value. That's what distinction is. That's what discrimination is. He said, you place a certain value over somebody else. Everybody in the body has equal value. Romans 12:10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Saying you are beloved by the Lord Jesus Christ because you're in with us. There's not a time when we could actually become neglectful of somebody in the body. It is one of the great challenges of being an elder. Thinking about, praying about, and thinking through how everyone is honored in a place of honor. That's why we have growth groups. That's why we try to honor one another, help each other to be of honorable use, which we'll talk about more next week. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit. And what is it saying? Love one another. It says, serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. Glorify God. Serve him by doing this. Matthew 5:14-16 says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your... When he says you, it means you all, plural. You all. A person is not a city. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to who? Oh, man, Henry, good to go. Rather, people should say, hey, if God could use Henry, if God could use you, what is God doing in that place? That's what people ought to say. And that's why it's okay to be vulnerable. It's okay to be self-deprecating. Self-deprecating people are just being honest. Okay? I can tell you this. I know for a fact that vulnerable people have better friends and more friends than impressive people. It's true. You can categorize people as being impressive or vulnerable. People who are vulnerable tend to overshare. But they're the kind of people you want to befriend. You feel safe with them. You know? And I think in this church, we know the vulnerable people, don't we? People who don't care who knows. We're drawn to that. We almost respect it in them. But how about for yourself? Is that a quality that you want? Because how can they give glory to the Father if they're too busy giving credit to you? We think that the city looks like this. Full of man-made lights, right? Shining, you know? These wonderful people. Rather, it's the next picture. You dim your lights so you can see the glory of the one who made you. So you can see the sun, see the stars. Less is more. A planet should not shine. A planet should reflect. 1 Timothy 1:16. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience, display him as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be what? Honor and glory forever and ever. In all, we received, God loved and received, he gave and we received, that he might display. Not so that we can become. I mean, in the sense of intrinsic value. So that all honor and glory goes to him. So here are the 3 points that we talked about today. Only God holds intrinsic value. He alone is the sun or all planets. Honor cannot be taken by the individual nor given by man. You can have substitute honor. You could have esteem, okay, because you got a bunch of likes or because of this or because of that. But it is really bestowed by God. Value of each individual believer is equal in the body. Honor is held in community together. A rising tide lifts all boats. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we invite you, Lord, for your glory to shine upon us. Would you help us to see our sins as they are? Would you help us to see the sinfulness of it, that we may see the power of the cross, God? Would you display your glory, Lord, in us, and by your Spirit, would you change us that we may humble ourselves before your throne? In Jesus' name, amen.